Our text for today is Luke 11, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Dear friends, Jesus prayed often. He prayed at his baptism and transfiguration. He prayed when feeding the 5,000 and when raising Lazarus from the dead. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before his betrayal and arrest. And he even prayed when suffering and dying on the cross. Father, he prayed, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he prayed again, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet Jesus not only exemplified praying, he taught about prayer. He taught his disciples to pray in humility. He taught them to pray without meaningless, mindless repetition. He taught them to pray with persistence, to pray even for their enemies, to pray in his saving name. He said, you may ask anything in my name according to his will, and I will do it. And he even taught the disciples about the power and efficacy of prayer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So it's no surprise that one day, one disciple came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. And the prayer that he taught them, of course, was the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that all of us have committed to memory, a prayer that all of us have said many times in many places, whether at church or at home or before meals or before bedtime, on a battlefield or in some field of endeavor. A prayer that opens with the words, Our Father in heaven. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Why would Jesus emphasize that relationship before addressing even important needs like daily bread, forgiveness of sins, deliverance from evil? Well, the answer to that question is very simple. Everything about prayer, from how we approach God to what we may expect from God, flows from that blessed relationship of having a Father in heaven. So how should the reality of our Father in heaven move us to pray? First, the reality of a Father in heaven should move us to pray with humility. And the reason for that is none of us deserve that relationship. Think again of the parable that Jesus told of the two men who went into the temple to do what? To pray. How different were their prayers? How different were their postures? The Pharisee stood in a well-lit, prominent place to be seen, to be heard, to be applauded for his religious accomplishments. God, I did this. God, I gave that. God, you really need to listen to me and answer my prayers. That was not a prayer. That was a boast. And he was not praying to God. He was praying to himself. By contrast, that poor publican stood apart by himself in the shadows. He was so overwhelmed by his sin and shame and guilt, he could not bring himself to look in God's direction. But instead, he struck himself on the chest and offered a 7-word prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Literally, the sinner, as if he were the only one. Which prayer did God listen to and answer? Was it the prayer of the prideful Pharisee or the prayer of that humble publican who confessed his sins and relied upon God's mercy and forgiveness? We don't have to guess. Jesus gave us the answer at the conclusion of that parable. And referring to the publican, he said, I tell you, this man went home justified. And then he explained, Everyone who exalts himself before God will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So that relationship, our Father in heaven should move every one of us to pray in humility, because this was a relationship we did not earn, and this was a relationship we did not deserve. This was a relationship restored perfectly through the dying, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a family into which God brought each of us by his Spirit. But second, those words, our Father in heaven, that reality, should move us to pray with great boldness and confidence. Surely those words, our Father, had great meaning to Martin Luther. And we know that because of the way he explained them in his small catechism. Remember, God would by these words tenderly invite us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that we may with all boldness and confidence ask him as dear children ask their dear father. Early in his life, Luther did not view God as a loving father, but as an angry judge. And so he did everything he could think of to placate this God. He entered a monastery. He became a monk. He prayed and fasted and fasted and prayed. He beat himself to the point of bloody exhaustion. And he did all that to find peace with God. He never found it until he opened his Bible and read and understood the words of Paul to the Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, saved by believing, not by doing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I was blessed with a wonderful father, Paul Weiss. My dad loved me unconditionally. He picked me up when I fell, literally and figuratively. Sometimes he let me fall, so that I'd learn how to pick myself up. He protected me. He provided for me. He encouraged me. He saw to it that I went to church on Sundays, even when I protested. He saw to it that I learned the scriptures. And to the day of his death, June 5th, 2012, I knew that I could go to him with any need or problem or worry. Amazingly, even when he was in a hospital bed, struggling to breathe through a respirator, he still insisted on telling me that he loved me. And as I was leaving the hospital room, he even called out after me and said, "Mark, on the way home, make sure you drive safely." I was driving. He was dying. But that's the kind of father he was. Never thinking of himself, but always thinking of me. And I ask you, if that's true of an earthly father, how true must it be of a perfect father in heaven? Some of us today may be struggling with problems. That's expected. And some of us may be ready to give up on prayer, thinking, "Well, why should I pray? God doesn't listen. God doesn't answer. He has better things to do and better people to see." You know something? When you and I think that way, we are not viewing God as a father, but as a complete stranger. We're viewing God as if he's a father maybe that we've never met, and so we can't know. We have met him. We do know him through the suffering and death of his son, Jesus Christ. What kind of father is that? He's the father who loved each one of you so much that he was willing to give what was nearest and dearest to him in order to save you. Do you really think he's not going to listen or answer your prayers? And speaking of answering your prayers, a final thought. Having a father in heaven should move us to pray with great expectation that we're going to receive what is best. That's because God never confuses our needs with our wants, and he never allows our desires to interfere with his desire to save us. Jesus put it this way: if a son asks for bread, would a father give him a stone? If a son asks for an egg, would a father give him a scorpion? No. If you, said Jesus, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask? So Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. So I say, ask, seek, knock. Your Father is listening and has promised to answer. Amen. Our closing hymn is 457.